Your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In the previous lesson, as we've been going through this and going through Genesis, last week Adam and Eve had shamefaced before their owner and ruler God. And they didn't have a leg to stand on, but yet God still, as his word would unfold, would send a deliverer. And God would give them clothing. He'd warn Adam and Eve that if they disobeyed, they'd be separated from him, and they were. And how sad, and they did, and they died and were separated from God. But against this very desperate situation, we find God giving a deliverer. God gave hope in the midst of hopelessness. He did send this deliverer. It was in the form of an animal that would die as a precursor and as a prophecy of the Messiah that would come, Jesus Christ. And God's grace really is unbelievable. So tonight, if you found your place there in Genesis chapter 3, we'll look at verse 22, and then we'll read into chapter 4 as we deal tonight with Cain and Abel particularly. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, if you found your place, would you follow along as I read? And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing, and that God would do a work again in our hearts tonight. So let's go to the Lord and ask his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to say thank you for what you did this morning. And Lord, again, as we dealt with the heart of the persecuted, a very simple principle of humility and allowing you to be the judge and us the follower. And tonight, as we again deal with that very idea of you being the judge, we deal with Cain and Abel. Father, I pray that we would understand that there is a penalty for sin, that all of us are born with a sinful nature, and we too need a deliverer. And Lord, would you help us to be conformed to your image? Lord, I love you, and I just say thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. Tonight, as we go forth, I pray that you'd help all of us to be encouraged and challenged by your word. I submit into your hands. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. If we find here in the death in Adam chart, number one, a death in Adam, as we'll also find that Cain and Abel and every other person that would be born would be cut off from God. They were sinners against God and ruled by it in all of life. They would rely on their own abilities. They would be ruled by shame and fear, ruled by pride and refused to admit their sin. They would be enemies of God, as Satan is. They'd be ruled by King Satan, who seeks to destroy them. They'd have a sin debt against God and would be under his wrath. Their bodies are dying. The older we get, the more pain we feel. Their spirit and soul will go to the lake of fire forever, and they're under the punishment of God. We even bear the very mark of sin by the very clothing we wear. By the fact that we wear clothing is a trademark of our sinful nature. Because God in the Garden of Eden made it where they didn't need it, but there was innocence. And so the clothing we wear actually is a mark of the fact that we have a sinful nature upon us. Finding here in point number one, the story moves from Adam and Eve over to Cain and Abel. We're going to discuss that this evening. But number one, God is faithful to his word in casting all sinners out of his presence to suffer the results of their choice. You see, God did not want Adam and Eve to live forever. They couldn't live forever in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect place. And they had decided that they didn't want God's perfection. And so as we go now, and now they have children, they're conceiving and beginning to do what God had commanded to multiply. And so we're going to look at that. We find here that Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden, as we had read. And God is talking in these verses. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become," notice with me what it says here, "as one of," what's the next word? Us. You find the Trinity here in chapter 3 of Genesis. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as they're talking. And here they are. God is one, yet three in one. three persons and one Godhead, and they're the offending party that is judging Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were first created. They needed a relationship with God. And even in Genesis chapter 1, we find that very truth that it talks about the Trinity. Again, us, this plurality. Now, I'm not talking about three gods. There's one God, three persons, and one God. Like we have a body, soul, and spirit, three in one, okay? So I'm not talking about a polytheism, but a monotheism, one God. By all of this, so Adam and Eve were first created, they waited on God to tell them what was right and wrong. And yet, Satan came and deceived them, and they decided to go their own way, and they bore the consequences therein. They become like God in knowing good and evil. Now, as I had said, they'd experienced this. They felt ashamed, and they had covered themselves with fig leaves, which was inappropriate and was not suitable. And so God clothed them, as you find there in the thing that Eve is wearing, or kind of a depiction of her, wearing clothing, animal skins. And so there's the first sacrifice that we find here in Genesis chapter 3. Why do you think that God would not allow them to eat of the tree of life? God had offered it to them so they could live forever with him in that beautiful, wonderful relationship. But they had broken that, and God had already condemned them that they were to die. So if they were condemned to die, can you imagine our world where people do not die and yet have a sinful nature? You know how awful this place would be? We take our government now, or a government of the past that's been a very ruthless government, and you give it not only 100, 200, 300, 400, 500 years to rule. No, you give it eternity to rule until someone else takes it over. You could be thousands of years under the tyrant, and we would have, people that would be stuck in different addictions. People, you see, death allows us to say enough is enough, and we get to go spend time with God. We get out of this. We get out of this world that has the hurt and the pain. Now, there's still the hurt with that, but God wanted them in that intimate relationship. But he said, you can't live forever and be sinful. And that's why, as we'll eventually come to the Tower of Babel, that God says, enough is enough. I need to separate you. And now why we have so many different languages, over 7,000 languages, I believe, throughout the world. But Adam and Eve were condemned, and God had kicked them out, cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And so going forth from here, God's going to reveal some truths. God placed a cherubim and a flaming sword as a security. If you'd like to know some more information about this cherubim, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 28 will give you kind of a depiction there. You'll find on the left side of the, well, on your right side, if you look up there at the cherubim, you'll find an ox head on his right side, and on the cherubim's left side, if you look at it, or your right side. And then on the left side, the opposite side, you'll find a lion head. And those are depictions that are actually in Ezekiel chapter 1. But Genesis 3:24, God used a cherubim to drive them out. How did God ensure that they would never get back into it? He put this cherubim there with a flaming sword as security. And I want to ask you a question. Can any human being overrun, outdo? Can they have some sword? They can have a gun or something else. Do you think that any man-made weapon can outdo an angel's? And the logical answer and only possible answer is no, we cannot. The most powerful angel, who was a flame of fire and able to move a flash of lightning in any direction, and Adam and Eve were now forever banned from the Garden of Eden. The consequences were determined and final. And God had cast them out, but yet God did promise them a deliverer that would set them free. They had to wait outside their garden. There was no way. They could not convince him. Adam and Eve replaced their brokenness. What did they get in exchange for this? First of all, they could not convince the cherubim. They couldn't swindle him. They couldn't deceive him. No, he was under God's command and God's orders, and this angel said, done. That's enough. Done is done. And as we think about this very thing, sometimes God in our lives may very well put a door in our life, and you're trying to go through that door and go through that door and go through that door, and God says no. It doesn't matter how hard you try to go through that door, God continually says no, and that's exactly what Adam and Eve had. There is no way. They're forever. Can you imagine having to go from the Garden of Eden? Unbelievably, the perfectly rich soil. I'd like to do that kind of gardening. Someday we will. Here in this beautiful garden, you could grow whatever you want, and it's gorgeous. You do it, and it grows, and I wonder what the growing season is, if you think about that. If you have corn, that would be some sweet corn. Perfectly sweet corn. Woo! Right? I love corn. Anyways, but different vegetables, it would just be perfect. And now he's outside the garden. He's like, man, I'm sweating. It's hot. It's hard. These weeds, what are these things? These bugs, mosquitoes, like we have around here. I think this is one of the worst seasons I've ever seen for the mosquitoes and sandflies. They were horrible this year. And Adam, as he has experienced that for a first time. So what did they get in exchange for going their own way and knowing good and evil? They replaced life with God for death in the lake of fire. They replaced perfect provision with a constant need. They replaced godly protection for fear under Satan. They replaced perfection with a cursed, broken world. They replaced perfect relationships with dysfunction. He and his wife would have arguments. God provided so much for them, and they said, I don't want that. I want something better. They had charged God that he was not enough. It's the same thing that we reap today. When we say, God, you're just not enough. I need happiness somewhere else. Why we have addictions and stubborn habits and other things of life, because God is just not enough for us. And we reap awful consequences, scars for life. And Adam and Eve couldn't trick the angel. There's no way. They're forever banned. They can't sneak in. That cherubim is as fast as lightning. Boom, boom, boom. There's consequences to sin. They couldn't call on Satan to say, Satan, you're our father, so let us into the garden. No, God's will was final. And there are places and times in our life where God will shut a door in your life. And it doesn't matter how hard you try to get into it. It doesn't matter how far you run from God. God puts a door in your life, and that's the final decision. The cherubim would never allow Adam and Eve in. His orders were final. They sinned against God. Only God could provide the way back in. Only God could provide a way back to himself. They could not bribe him. No money, food, or promises. That angel had no need for physical things. And many times people try to bribe God to get into heaven. Lord, I did enough good works. Lord, I went to church enough. Lord, I tithe. Can you imagine this angel going up there and he said, I eat of angelic, perfect food. I'm in the very presence of God. What do I want with your human materials? It's kind of like you could have someone coming up to you, and I mean, you could have your wonderful, I'm just going to give an analogy with food or something like that. You could have your sweet corn, like your golden sweet corn that's wonderful, or you could have your feed corn that's awful. And Adam and Eve are off. If they were to try to bribe the angel, they said, oh, we'll give you the feed corn. It's not sweet. It's not good. You can eat it, but that's about it. It's not this sweet corn. You put some nice butter on it and salt and pepper, and it's just wonderful. No, they're giving them the feed corn. That's a very rude thing, but as you think about that, they couldn't have a temper tantrum. Let me in! No, that doesn't work with God. God was not a pushover. Adam and Eve had determined that they wanted Satan over God. They wanted their will. They'd been cast out. How bad off sinners really are before God. You know why? Because we have inherited Adam and Eve's sinful traits, but in like fashion, we try to bribe God. I know I've tried to do that in the past, and there's still times you think, oh, Lord, if I do this, will you do this? No, how about, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. Let's pause to consider really what it means today that God is faithful to his word in casting all sinners out of his presence to suffer the consequences of their choice. You have a choice that you can be with God or not with God. And as long as you have breath to breathe, you have an opportunity to make that decision. But once we leave this life, that decision is final. Separated from God or with God? Were you born inside the garden or outside of it? All of us were born outside of the garden. None of us are perfect. Where were our religious leaders, scientists, friends, family, media, sports stars born? In the garden or outside? Outside. None of us are born inside the garden. None of us will live forever. Even though we try to find all these tonics and all these types of holistic methods to live longer and have a better, kind of a more healthier well-being. But irrespective of that, we're all born out. There isn't a man, woman alive, whether from religion, government, university, that can help us. There is no bribing of God. We're descendants from Adam, forever cut off. Nothing we can do. We're stuck in the sin-cursed world, and God is faithful to punish all sinners. We too have to suffer our sinful consequences. And the more sin we do, the greater the consequences. The further we run from God, the greater the consequences. The further we put God to the side and we say, God, I don't want to serve you. The further we say, enough is enough. God, I don't need church. I don't need the Bible. I don't need God. I don't need Jesus Christ. I don't need anyone of a religious nature. I don't need anyone who calls themselves a Christian. I can figure life on my own. You begin to get worse and worse consequences. Your hope comes from Him who is hope. And God is faithful. We come to point number two this evening. God will accept us if we come by the one way that He provides, repentance and faith in the Deliverer. In verses 1 and 2, we find Adam and Eve have sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. Cain was born with a sin debt, just as you and I are. And what point did they receive that debt from God? It was at the moment they were born, the moment they were conceived. They're kind of sin ropes, as I had mentioned there in the tribal people of Papua New Guinea, the Mangan people, as they would do a debt. They were not always the literacy was there, and they would take a rope, and they'd tie knots in this rope, and the more knots there were, the greater the debt that whomever they gave that rope to, they would owe them. Well, you and I, before God, have a rope with a whole lot of knots on it, a sin debt. It was passed down to them. Their names are also on that debt list. That whole tree died. They're cut off from God. Sure, they show life, and you and I show life before we come to Jesus Christ. And you can cut a tree down, and the moment you cut it down, it can still look green and lush, but that tree's dead. As time goes on that very tree, as that tree begins to realize it doesn't have the nourishment it needs, it begins to die, and our bodies die, and decay, and they hurt the older we get. But that tree will not receive life spiritually until it's grafted in to the real tree. Cain and Abel try to approach God, as we find here in the scriptures, verses 3 through 5. And Abel brings of the firstling, as we've talked about a kind of a tithe, or in the past, a tithe is would be a 10%, but that's the first part of what you would get from God in a job. Or here in this sense, he gives them the best sheep. He gives them the first of it, the first offspring, and he sacrifices and he gives it to God. He gives God the best, not the remnants. Whereas Cain, it says, brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Adam and Eve would sew fig leaves together and make themselves clothing. It was not sufficient for God. No, Abel made a sacrifice. Again, there's that picture of a need for a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. What's the difference between these two sacrifices? Abel offered a firstborn lamb as a blood offering. Cain offered vegetables. God would accept Abel's and reject Cain's. What was God's response to the two sacrifices, as we find? To be accepted, they had to offer a blood sacrifice. And here, Abel, as you see the picture there, with a lamb on the altar. A lamb on the altar. Again, this is all a picture. The Old Testament always is pointing to the cross. This idea of redemption is woven through our Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You get to and this is what this, why I'm going through this series, to show that every point in time in the scriptures, there's a deliverer, a deliverer, a deliverer. And that deliverer is a picture of the true deliverer that will come and has come for us. And Cain kills his brother here in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not will, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God comes to Cain and says, Cain, I don't know why your countenance, I don't know why you're so discouraged. I don't know why if you want to do well, if you want to do what's right, you'll have hope, you'll have joy. And don't we find that in our lives as believers, that when we're doing well in our lives and we're knowing, we're communicating, we're meditating on God's word and we're spending time with him, there's a hope. But when we begin to step away and we begin to distance ourselves from other believers and we begin to say, you know what, I don't need church as much and other things in our lives, life begins to get a little bit more difficult. God had told Cain, he says, if you do well, you're going to be accepted of me. And Cain's kind of jealous that Abel, he thinks, oh God, you're preferential towards Abel, but not towards me. And God says, no, Cain, you'll rule over Abel if you do well, if you do what I've commanded. Abel could have only been accepted based solely on what God had declared. Abel was completely contaminated with sin, and yet he did what God provided, what God demanded, a sacrifice of an animal. And God judged based on what he had declared. God gave a commandment, and then God judged on that commandment. Adam and Eve, don't touch the tree, or don't eat the tree, excuse me, don't eat of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it. There was judgment. Cain and Abel, I want you to do sacrifices. Cain, I'll give you my vegetables, God. God says that's not enough. You know what it is for all of us, how this what is the practical application to all of us? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And you find the points up there. God can be charged many times with being mean and vindictive, a ruthless God. God gives a command, and all he desires of us is to follow that command. That's it. He gives a command. He expects the command to be followed. And then he inspects, right? Whatever you expect to happen, you ought to inspect. I've heard that before back when I was in the military days. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth. And here is Abel, a sinful man, and Adam being accepted by a holy God. And as you find here in the slide, God had told them what to offer in order to be accepted. A blood offering, a life for a life, a firstborn, innocent, unblemished lamb. Is that not a picture of Jesus that was to come? An innocent, unblemished lamb that was to come. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3, you'd see that as well, but not you wouldn't necessarily know about the firstling. But number two, Abel could only have been accepted based solely on what God had declared. God desired to accept both of them. God wasn't preferential for Cain over Abel. No. What was it that created that I'm pleased with Abel, but I'm not pleased with Cain? Was it the fact that Cain was less handsome than Abel? No, God created them. They're made in his image. Was it the fact that Cain was a farmer and Abel was just a sheep person? No. You know what it was that made them accepted before God? Their actions, their heart. And remember that Adam and Eve were cut off from God. Without God's provision, they could never be accepted to him. God in his grace provided a temporary acceptable covering for their sin and protection from his wrath. One provision, it had to be the death of a lamb, an animal. God provided that mean. And so God and Adam and Eve were cut off, and God provided a provision. God in his grace provided a temporary acceptable covering for their sin and protection. But, as Genesis 3:15 prophesies, there's a coming deliverer who will crush the head of Satan. And God had not only provided the covering, but again, they would be accepted by him. They wronged God, and yet God provided a deliverer, redemption. God is so jealous over relationship with each and every human being. When we think about God led Abel to suffer, to offer a substitute, why did God tell Cain and Abel to spill the blood of a lamb in order to be accepted? Because the life of the substitute lamb was given in exchange for their deaths. That lamb, who was unblemished, was in their place. The blood of the lamb temporarily covered their sin until the deliverer would come to pay for their sins. Find Leviticus chapter, well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You want to turn with me here, Hebrews 9, 22. I want you to key in on the fact of how is sin forgiven? Okay, that's the key I want you to really focus on in this verse. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. We break the law, right? And without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. We find here again, shedding of blood has to occur. And then Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. God says, I will provide a temporary covering for you until the true deliverer will come. Cain refused to do an offering, refused to shed the blood of a lamb, and God says, I don't accept it. The other religions and other faiths of this world do not, many of them, have an offering. Some do, but they try for works to be accepted by God. Lord, I give you my vegetables. Lord, I'll give you my life. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, I'll do this. There had to be a lamb. There had to be a substitute. He just used fruit and not a sacrifice because the light is, again, there's a little bit of redundancy here, but Cain's offering was rejected because there was no shed blood. And here's the key. Forgiveness isn't free. The payment for sin is death. When there is a sin, there's a transgression, there's an offense against God, there's separation, there's death. Because as I mentioned before, God is life. When I'm connected with God and I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, obviously, when we're saved, we're connected because the Spirit of God lives within us. We're His holy temple, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. But God is our life. In Him was the life, and life was the light of men. So can you purchase freedom from your sin? Forgiveness isn't free. If I were to kill someone and was sentenced to death, could I get off if I gave the judge $1 million? No, I would need to go to jail, and penalty was death. Forgiveness isn't free. So what is my only hope? An innocent, suitable payment in my place. What's that suitable place? Now you have a lamb, as they use in the Old Testament, this unblemished lamb. It is a picture of Jesus Christ who was perfect. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead, but obviously many of you have been in church for many, many years. And Cain and Abel were sentenced to death. And so God says, because you're sentenced to death, you need a blood sacrifice. Animal's blood couldn't pay for a sin, but rather provide a temporary covering. And couldn't the blood of an animal pay for Abel's sins? No. Animal wasn't created in God's image. It couldn't fully substitute for mankind. It was a temporary one until the true deliverer would come. Cain tried to pay his own way into heaven, and God says, I'm not having it. As we look at the chart here in pride and humility, humility says, Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Pride says, God, you are not good. I do not need you. Humility says, Lord God, I belong to you alone as my sole owner and final ruler. Pride says, I am able to overthrow the one who created me and take his place. Humility says, Lord God, I need you to continuously lead me and teach me. Pride says, I exist by my own strength and wisdom. No one will rule over me and tell me what to do. Humility says, Lord God, I exist for you alone. Humility says, I alone have the final say over everything in my life. Abel humbled himself. He repented of his sin. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've sinned. I'm probably not as respectful to mom and dad as I ought to be. He put his faith in that deliverer. Cain, I'll find my own way, God. We need to have a true trust in God. As you think about this, if you go to the hospital for surgery and you lie down, and maybe it's a very serious surgery and they cut you open and they begin to do the work, and when you're laying there and you allow the anesthesiologist to give you some of those good pain pills or to put you under so you don't have to feel all the pain, imagine you were to say to the surgeon, I'll help you. I'll help you do the surgery. And you're thinking, you're crazy. You're putting your trust in that surgeon. You're putting your trust in God to fix the problem that is, there's a problem with you. Abel put his complete faith in God. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'll give you the sacrifice. Cain, God, can I help you to do that surgery? I think it'll be a little bit better if I do it. Kind of like us telling the surgeon, I know what I'm doing here. I can fix the problem in my body. Lord, I can do my own heart transplant. How? How is that possible? In our world today, God desires to accept us, but what is his one means of accepting us? Humility. Repentance and faith in the deliverer. Is this offer good for the worst of sinners? Would it be good for the tyrants and awful, awful dictators of the past? Yeah. Now if they're dead, it's too late. But all mankind is completely helpless in sin, and all mankind can reach out to God and say, forgive me. You think about in the Word of God, a man named Manasseh, 55 years he ruled. He was an unbelievably wicked man. He would sacrifice children upon the altars and did many other despicable acts. And near the end of his life, he got sick. He cried out to God. He confessed, and God forgave him. You see what it is we trust God. And many times we behave like Cain, and society behaves like Cain. Here's some contrary beliefs about faith and trust. I need to really, really believe or really, really be sorry. God, I'm really sorry. But there's no faith. Or how about if I believe in the right way? Lord, I believe you are the right way, but you don't put your faith in Christ. Or how about I have to always believe or else? I've always been good. I've always been a Christian. Have you ever heard that someone say? When did you come to Christ? I've always been a Christian. Well, that's impossible. We were born sinners. Or how about I have to promise to change? You know what? I'll come to Christ. I got to reform my life first. I got to get rid of these bad things, and then I'll come to Christ. All those bad things are what separated you from Christ. You can't get to him. Here's my vegetables, God. Here's my fruit. Oh, wow, look at this big old apple. It's amazing. You want it. No, there's no blood. There's no life of the flesh. There's no sin offering. We're all helplessly broken, lost in sin. We can't help ourselves, but God provided a way out. He provided a deliverer. And God will come. God will accept us if we come one way, through that deliverer, through repentance and faith. To come to point number three this evening, God graciously calls sinners to repentance and faith, desiring to rescue, but he allows you to choose. In verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And unto Cain was, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Was Cain justified in being angry with God? Why did God tell Cain and Abel to spill the blood? And again, those are the points that I have listed earlier. But did Cain have a right to be angry with God? No, God told him very clearly what to do. Have you ever had on a test, the teacher says, I want you to study this particular topic. Study it. It's going to be on the test. You get to the test, oh, I don't think they'll really talk about it. I didn't have time to study. Study this other stuff, but I don't really need to study it. And then you get a failing grade and you're like, what? I didn't know about that. The teacher very clearly told you what to study, and you didn't study it, and you failed. And God said, don't eat the fruit. You ate of it, and you failed. What did Cain's anger reveal about himself? He was defiant. I'll do it my way. He was proud. He was greater than God. And he refused to admit that his best was worse before God. It wasn't acceptable. God says he had not respect. God was more gracious. You know what God could have said to Cain? Cain, you're acting like a sniveling little brat. Right? He's just sitting up there and having his countenance fell, and he's angry and he's frustrated, he's irritated. He just, God, why are you liking Abel? And you kind of imagine this, you know, poochy lip, and it's sticking out. And I don't know, maybe I'm exaggerating here, dramatizing a little bit, but irrespective of that, but Cain, his countenance fell. God, you like Abel better than me. And God says, Cain, if you do what I say, you'll be accepted. And by the way, you'll actually rule over your brother. You know, our brothers and sisters, we tend to have that rivalry. Mom! There's always that trying to better or best the other person. I don't know if that was in your family. It was in mine. But God had already been merciful and gracious to Cain, and Cain did have a death wish. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and God, he talked to him about this, but God in his mercy did not strike Cain dead right there. No, he let him go. He didn't give him what he deserved. There was grace. There was mercy. He warned him of where sin was. He says, Cain, if you stop being so stubborn, you stop being rebellious and just stop doing things your own way, you know what, Cain? I'll bless you. I'll make you rule over your brother. Just stop being so stubborn. Let it go. But Cain. What did God want from Cain? Humble himself. Repent. And have a blood sacrifice. You need a deliverer, Cain. Again, here's pride, as I've mentioned that earlier. Repentance and faith. Acknowledge that God is holy and we must be as well. We must be holy. Admit that our sin is against God and we're helplessly and hopelessly lost. Reject our own way and embrace only God's way to make us holy and trust only in God's deliverer to make us holy as he is. God's grace is unmerited and boundless favor towards us. It originates with God. I don't contribute anything to merit God's grace. It's solely of God. Unmerited, boundless favor, giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is giving us what we do not deserve. Grace is a one-way love. Your child can do some things at times that can hurt you. If you have children, your child can do things to you that can absolutely break your heart. But do you not love that child still? You still love that child. You still care for them. And that's what God here is with Cain. Here's some past demonstrations of God's grace. God knew that Adam would defy him, and yet he created him in his image. What grace? How was God gracious to Adam and Eve in the Eden? He warned Adam of what awaited him should he eat of that one tree. He didn't just say, well, I'm not going to give him a rule. If he eats of it, I'll curse him. No, he said, Adam, please don't eat of this. And Adam very clearly knew what would, if he defied God, what would the consequences would be. God was gracious to Adam. And even when Adam, he said, you will surely die. Well, he did die. He was separated, but he wasn't physically dead on that day. God, in his grace, said, you know what? I'm going to let you live a little longer because I want you to come back to me. Mercy. God did not kill him. Cain knew, but continued to defy God. And then verses 8 and 9, look with me what happens. In his continual defiance of God, verse 8 of Genesis chapter 4, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He deceived his brother, and he killed him. And you know what? That's what we do when we're out of God's will. When we're away from God, we hurt others. We hurt others. When we are away from doing, when we demand our own way, how do you think Adam and Eve would have felt seeing their son dead? Cain says, I'll do it my way, and others were hurt. As I come to the question here, how is it possible that the one who we have offended still desires to rescue us? What caused Cain to do this? That as you look through these some actions here, he was cut off from God, controlled by sin, shame, pride, and Satan. He relied on his own ability, and he was even a natural enemy of God. And yet God, look with me, verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth, and Cain said, the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. God still says, Cain, Where's your brother? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I got angry and I acted wrong. Would you forgive me? No. I'm not my brother's keeper. Lord, do you expect me to know where my brother is? You're crazy. He could have been humbled and said, God, I have committed an awful act. I killed my own brother, my own flesh and blood. And yet God still says, I want to rescue you. You thought even after all of that, through his temper tantrum, through the murder, God would be like, I'm done with you. Wouldn't that what you and I would do? We would say, I'm done with you. I am literally done with you. You deserve whatever punishment comes. I hope you have a miserable future. No, God says, Cain, I still want to be in a relationship with you. It doesn't make sense. But we don't understand the mercy of God and how wretched our sin is before God. God still shows that grace that we don't deserve. He's offering us a one way of escape. He sustains his life in us and continues to give us life. He provided us something amazing. A love letter. Thousands of years later, we still have a love letter from God. I still want to rescue you. He said, but God, I still want to rescue you. Lord, I did a whole lot of bad things. I still want to rescue you. God graciously allows us to choose. He knew that Cain was going to kill Abel. God allows us a choice. We can violate his will. We're not robots. We're not automatons where we have to do something. No, we have a choice. You chose to come this evening. You chose, if you're a believer, you chose to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You choose to read the Bible. You chose your spouse if you're married. You chose the job you're at. You chose. God doesn't make you. Now, God has a will for you. God has that person he wants you to marry. But to violate that choice is to violate the freedom of love. Love is a choice. It's all or nothing. Mankind's autopilot is set to me, pride. One thing to hear about the solution is another to act on it, and Cain acted on pride. When a pilot puts his plane on autopilot, the computer completely takes over and it just goes. And many times we just act by autopilot, our emotions. This feels good. I don't really feel like going to work today. I don't really feel like taking care of the kids today. I don't really feel like reading my Bible today or going to church or spending time. Pride controls my thoughts, my emotions, my attitude, my desire, my words, my deeds. Pride also, when that conviction comes, we deny it. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? It's Abel's fault. It's Abel's fault. God, you have preferential treatment towards Abel, and you don't treat me right, God. There's a blaming. We must be careful of the thinking that we postpone this decision. Many times, we're on autopilot. We're living for ourselves, living in pride. And God comes along and maybe get a little bit of turbulence and he says, hey, turn that autopilot off, and would you listen? Only decision to humble ourselves will change, turn off that autopilot and say, okay, change my trajectory, I'm on the wrong path. Would you come back to rescue? You're low on fuel. I'll figure my own way out, God. You're low on fuel, come. I'll figure my own way out. God says, I'll gently get your plane back. I say, I'll lead my plane back, and we crash and burn. The conclusion is that God sees our hearts, all of us. He's angry at our choice to defy him, but still he loves us and desires to rescue us. He didn't have to provide a rescue plan, but he did. It's his terms. He's the one that's offended. Why is it that we think that we can tell God, I will do this for you, and then you will do this for me? I'm the one that's offended him. He's the one that sets the rules. And God is faithful in his word to cast all sinners out of his presence and ultimately into the lake of fire for those who refuse him. God will accept us if through repentance and faith and humility we accept the deliverer. And God graciously calls all believers. God graciously calls sinners, to repentance and faith, desiring to rescue us. Cain turned his back on God. In Genesis 4:16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain says, enough is enough, God, I'm out of here. And you never really read much more about Cain coming to God. Really a sad verse. Cain says, God, I'm done. Cain had an opportunity. God even spared him and says, whoever kills Cain, that'll come back on him sevenfold. God's grace, grace, mercy, grace. I mean, you said, why was God not done with Cain? And Cain still said, I'll do it my own way. And this is what happens so many times in our lives. God is graciously offering life from himself. Will we run into his embrace or choose our own way? I come to the conclusion this evening. When I ask you this question, what path are you on? Autopilot of pride or the path of humility that lets God guide? The choice is yours this evening. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you've never allowed Jesus Christ to be the payment for all the ways that you have offended God, I would encourage you to do that tonight. Your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just because many of you have been in church for a long time, does not mean that you're necessarily saved. I don't know where you're at tonight, but God does. Maybe God's convicted your heart tonight is the night of salvation. You've been thinking you're saved, but you're not. Would you put your faith and trust in Christ? And those as believers, we got to get off the autopilot. Stop defying God. Take his grace. Humble ourselves, repent, and say, okay, God, I'll let you guide me. That's the choice.